Now, if you saw News Nuggets and Insights that came out yesterday morning, you've seen a couple of the videos that I'm going to use today. But there's a lot of people who don't get News Nuggets and Insights. So we try to mail some things to them from time to time. They get the sermons. They simply don't have the internet to watch it. This is from 1956. Now, I've done the best I could at verifying that it's actually authentic, and I believe it is, but it may not be. This was sent to me from one of our viewers down in Australia. And usually he sends me some pretty good stuff, and it's been accurate, everything he sent to me. And I actually wrote him. I said, "Is this? Can you verify this?" And he says, "Of course he can. So far, it was true." So take a look. It's only a couple minutes long, but it's really, really interesting. Let's go ahead and play that before I start my sermon.
When you think of the future, you likely envision the remarkable technologies that you've seen in comic books and films. You may begin to picture flying cars, trains driven by electromagnets, or household robots that will see to your every need. While modern scientists agree that many of these inventions are either unlikely or unnecessary, it may surprise you to learn what the future could actually hold. Imagine being able to share your thoughts with millions of people at once, simply by typing them on a keyboard and sending them through the air. Think of what life will be like when all of the many fixtures of an office, including a typewriter and an entire Rolodex, can fit within a device smaller than a loaf of bread. Consider the vacation plans you could make when a single trip on an airplane is all that's needed to visit anywhere on Earth. Yes, the future certainly looks bright, but it isn't without its darker sides. According to some predictions, obesity will likely run rampant, and political corruption will become so commonplace as to be accepted. People with nothing entertaining or informative to say will broadcast their demands for attention, and once-beloved performers will become pushers of snake oil. Perhaps worst of all will be the emergence of a deadly and potentially devastating disease. Think of the last time that you contracted influenza. You were likely bedridden for days, having no appetite or desire to play games. Experts predict that by the year 2020, a new virus will rise, spreading from somewhere in Asia to the rest of the world. And with international travel being available to even the most common citizen, a sickness which would have been contained in years past will quickly spread to all corners of the globe. Worse still, the fantastic technology...
Well, that's all they had. It runs out, but evidently it was more to it at some point in time. I thought it's quite interesting, some influenza virus in the year 2020.
From Asia,
of all places. Interesting. I just thought that was very, very interesting. Mm-hmm. We may find out that that was dubbed, but it had all the authenticity of an original of 1956. All right. The age of lawlessness. I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to tie in a few things that maybe you haven't thought about, which pulls a lot of things together because you look at our society today and it makes no sense. A lot of the things that are going on today. So before the Son of Man comes, God says iniquity shall abound. Another word for iniquity in all the translations except I believe the King James Version calls iniquity lawlessness. Where lawlessness shall abound. So I'm going to talk about that today, lawlessness. So now, this is in 2 Thessalonians 2. God says this, "The mystery of iniquity is already at work." What was Paul talking about back then? The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness was already at work in the time of Paul's day. If you had to explain that to someone today, what would you tell them and how would you describe the iniquity or the mystery of iniquity? Because it would have to tie into what was going on back in his day. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, I want to pull this into this. I'm going to tie it into our relationship and our beliefs first. Then I'm going to pull it into tying that into the government without making this a political sermon. I almost even didn't get that out, did I? And then we're going to put that to the return of Jesus Christ. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Because whether you realize it, your beliefs is going to be subdued by the government before the return of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's get into it. Why connect the government to our beliefs? All right, so let's begin with that. In the book of John 15, verse 20, it says, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Who is he talking about when he says that? Is he talking about the general public? Is he talking about the religious people? Or is he talking about the government in his day? Matthew 26 says, "The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they all plotted to trick and to kill Jesus." There were three phases of that. And in these three phases, there was first, they had to try to destroy his character so that no one would follow him. Have you had anybody that you've tried to talk to about the faith, your faith, the church, the Sabbath day, and all of a sudden they start making fun of you? Maybe at work? People that's been your friends in the past? You see them conjured in little corners, mocking and laughing when they talk about, "Oh, did you hear about Joe so-and-so over there? Can you believe this guy? He actually goes to church on Saturdays now. Unbelievable. What happened to this guy?" Second, they sought testimony to put him to death. They went out to try to find witnesses of what Jesus Christ had said and done to try to kill him. And third, when that failed, they sought the people who were willing to lie and give false testimony. Here we have what Jesus says, "What they have done to me, they're going to do to you." So when we look at the end time, if you want to see how things are going to happen, well, the Bible has already given us the pattern of things to look for. So if you look at someone who's actually going through a lot of trials and problems, you can usually believe that maybe God's using that individual to bring out the truth. I remember back when we began this church, boy, I went through tons of problems. I mean, I couldn't believe the persecution, the aggravation. We had a minister who finally joined us in the middle of the night because they kept telling him about this rotten person down in New Orleans. Everybody talked to him, and finally he says he couldn't stand it. He woke up in the middle of the night about 2 o'clock in the morning. He says, "I got to call this guy. Anybody saying that bad about him, he must be doing something right." So finally he let his wife go to sleep, and y'all might remember him. Remember Mike. Mike Gladden became one of our ministers in the church. And sure enough, we spoke and became very close friends after that. Now, once they had what they believed would bring Jesus' death, then they would beat him and they turned him over to the Roman government. So now we see how religion is actually beginning to merge with the government. And you have been witnesses of that since 2004, whether you realize it or not. And I'm going to show you that today. Matthew 27, he says, "And when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." What's interesting was the chief priests, or the priests and the leadership of his day, who condemned Jesus, but they had no authority under the government of the time to kill him. And so it is in America today, that many people can discredit you. They can lie about you. They can bring you to the courts, but they have to bring you to the government to do what Jesus Christ says they will do before he returns. There will be a future persecution, Revelation 6, and it says, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our souls for those who lied underneath the throne?" Well, God says when a person dies, his spirit returns to him who gave it. They're at a state of total lack of any knowledge or awareness. God calls it a sleep, a deep sleep. And so when he comes back, it says there will be a future persecution. It says that when they bring you to the synagogues, to the magistrates and the powers, it says don't worry about what you're going to say or to answer, because God says at that time he will give you everything you need to say what you need to say. Lawlessness comes in various forms. It's masked with many coverings, many looks, and many appearances. The truth is, and this is the bottom line, the reason we have lawlessness is because we have rejected the God who established law. He created the law for which we live today. So I'll ask you a question now as we begin. What was it that set ancient Israel apart from the rest of the nations? Because you see, we are modern-day Israel. So what it was that set them apart is the same that sets us apart. And in it is the mystery beginning to build of why we have the problems we have today. Primarily, there were two things. First, it's found in the book of Exodus 31. Speak you also to the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you, set apart for a holy purpose. Do you realize that when God called you, what is the first thing you had to begin to recognize to change? Was the Sabbath day. Just last week, I received a phone call from an individual, and he's talking about, he says, he wanted to talk about church, and he wanted to see about coming to church, and there was something about, I don't know, but there was a spirit involved in a conversation, and he says, but first, we need, I'm going to say a prayer for us before I tell you what I want to tell you. Now, I don't know who the guy was, so I said, well, wait a minute, before I pray with you, I need to understand where you're coming from. I don't know anything about you. I don't know what you believe. I don't know your faith, your doctrines, or what you do. And so before I can say amen to a prayer that you will say for us, I want to know what it is and where you're coming from if we're going to pray together. God says, how can two people walk together unless they agree? And of course, that set him off. He didn't like what I had to tell him. But that's too bad. I went through and he said he began to proclaim and list scripture after scripture. He got louder, so I got louder. He got louder still, and I got louder still. Finally, Audrey came walking in the room and said, who are you hollering at? So I'm just trying to get through to this guy. She said, who is he? I said, I don't know. He's just calling me up. Well, he finally came down to it, and I admitted it. He said, listen, you cannot claim to be as righteous as he was. You don't keep the Ten Commandments, as you said. You're lying to yourself because you only keep nine of them. So I'll keep the Sabbath any day. Of course, that's the argument. Well, here's my point and what I'm getting to. He got so upset by the end of that conversation, he hung up. By that evening, my phone began to get texts after text after text after text, and it didn't stop till 11:45 at night that he was so angry that he eventually turned me over to Satan. In fact, I showed Neil and Terry some of this last week. He hadn't called back, so I told Audrey, so we need to be prepared. Because the spirits are moving now, they're going to become very angry with God's people. And you need to be aware of what's going on. You need to be very cautious and very wise. And you need to walk within the protection of God's Holy Spirit. And He will protect you, as He says He will, until the time is to not protect you. The second thing is found in Deuteronomy 4 that makes us just like ancient Israel. And I got to be real careful because I got a lot I want to cover here, but I need to lay the proper foundation so that you understand that this isn't politics. This is showing you the deception of politics and how Satan has merged it all to go after God's people before the return of Jesus Christ, and why we have lawlessness and the mystery of lawlessness. In Deuteronomy, verse 5 of Deuteronomy 4, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Therefore, keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which you shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding. And that's the way it has been for the United States for centuries, until the 60s when things began to change. Going on, verse 7. And the nation, for what nation, it says, is there so great who has God so near to them in the Lord our God in all things that when we call upon Him, so that you know when you pray and you talk to God that He answers your prayers. Why? Because He is there. Why? Because we keep His laws, His statutes, and the judgments. And it goes on. One more verse. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So what are we looking at around the United States today? We're looking at a nation filled with lawlessness. They begin to hate those who keep the law and try to destroy those by destroying their character, by having lies, and suborning witnesses so that they can remove them out of its place. Isaiah 1 says this, we're a sinful nation. It says, what people, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they are gone away backwards. By the way, have you ever noticed when people pray in some of the more Pentecostal churches and they pretend there are healings going on? And they may not even be pretending. There may even be false deceptions actually going on. But when they pray, when God finds all His servants all bowing down, face down before God, what do they do in all these churches? They whop them upside the head. They fall backwards. And in every case, that's the way it's done. And when God says here, and He uses this through His example throughout the Bible, that they are gone away backwards. Says the whole head is sick, even the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed and neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so we see the condition in the United States today, a nation that was established and founded on the biblical principles of God Almighty. He said, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, either through the actual fires taking place around the nation or through the fires that man himself is destroying to burn down the very cities they live in today. Let's talk about that for just a second. John Adams said this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious nation. Why is that? It's because of the freedom that God gives us. There's no law that controls you personally. It's a nation of laws that are established that brings about unity and working together and brings about peace. But it does not legislate law and how you should personally live your life. The same way it is with church. And in a church, we get together. There's nothing a church can do. There's no minister has any rule over you other than what you allow him to have according to his preaching the word of God that God gives him. Do you realize that? No minister has any control over your life. Not me, not anyone, not a minister in this church. You are subject to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are caretakers of the Word to try to bring us all into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to play two videos. I did these in News and Nuggets, but they're short. They lay the foundation and gives us the why of the separation with the understanding of our nation versus business and where we are today. You get that ready? Let's play the first one right now.
Some time ago, I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston. And I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, yeah. I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works, he said, is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
A religion, you can't hire enough police. And so John Adams was wise when he said, our Constitution, the way we live today, was only made for a moral and religious society because that's the only way it works. Because you voluntarily choose to obey what? The law and God. What are the two things that we have in contact with the same thing with ancient Israel? The laws and what else? The Sabbath day, which connects us to God. All right, we've got a second video. It goes in a little more detail about that. But did that sink in? I saw that and I said, wow, this is so simple. I said, even I understood it. Even I understood that. Let's play the second.
Can I just maybe make two provocative comments, which are not, they're provocative, but I really believe that they're true. There was a fellow who came to Boston about 10 years ago who was a Marxist economist from China, and he'd gotten a Fulbright scholarship. And he came to Boston to study capitalism and democracy of all of the arcane topics. And we got to know him very well while he was in Boston. So at the end of his time, we invited him and his wife and child to our home just to have a goodbye dinner. And I asked him, so of all the things you learned about capitalism and democracy while you were here, was there something that was very surprising to you that you just had never thought about before? And with no hesitation, he said, yeah, I never understood how critical religion is to the functioning of free markets and democracy. And I'd never put these things together before, but it's like this guy flies in from Mars, and this is what he sees. And he said, you guys are living on cultural momentum that's actually losing its momentum now. But if you go back 150 or 200 years ago, almost everybody in America on the weekend went to a synagogue or a church. And they were taught there by people who they respected that they should voluntarily follow all the rules. Because even if the police did not catch them, God would catch them. And so you've got to be honest. Whenever you make a commitment, honesty requires that you follow through. You got to respect other people's property and never take it from them. Their life and freedom is just as valuable as yours. And he said, because most Americans, most of the time, have voluntarily followed the rules, democracy works. Even if the police don't show up on your doorstep to beat you up, you pay your taxes. Because we're conditioned, and the root cause was it was our religions that instilled in us that ethic. Now, he said, you just look around the world where America has gone into a country and just snapped its fingers and said, we want democracy right here and we want it right now. If you don't have a foundation of a religion there, and he said it's not any religion, but it's got to be a religion that teaches those particular rules and has enough power over people's lives that they instinctively follow those rules. If you try to put free markets and democracy into a country that doesn't have that foundation, all you get is chaos. Like Haiti, for example, where they don't have that foundation. We try to impose democracy and free markets, and you just get a complete breakdown of social order. That's what's happened in Russia to a large extent. So the my first concern about our system is that if you don't have an instinct, and generally born from a religious tradition amongst the CEOs to voluntarily follow the rules, capitalism just doesn't work. There is no way that you can police honesty if it doesn't come instinctively for you.
You cannot police honesty. I said, this is incredible. I said, this summed up in a tremendous amount of the problem that we have around the nation. Like he says, you're losing your momentum because you're losing the foundation upon which you were built. And with that foundation, you're losing touch with God. And that's why it's not working anymore. And so when John Adams says it's for a religious and a moral people, well, this nation has rejected both and established their own. And by the way, that's the same reason in the Middle East when we go in and try to stop all the anarchy that goes on and put in a democracy, it doesn't work because they don't have the same mindset. It has to change the mind of people to go to God, for him to open up their mind for these things to work. And that's why it's not working today. People continually are asking me today about voting. Should I vote or should I not vote? I totally leave that to the individual. But I tell them this. In the constitutional Christian, we see that over the course from the 1920s to 25 to 30, 30 to 35 range, the Christian movement began to move away from government and from voting. What we have done is we have taken the God conscience out of our nation and turned the school systems over to the leadership who are now teaching a substitute other than the God foundation upon which we were built. And so now there's no voting going in, so the only people who are voting are putting in those who have no reverence to God. And they're the ones who's teaching the children. And those children now are teaching more children. So by the time they come out of school, you have entire generations now who are people who said they don't believe in God, and they began to accept systems around the rest of the world that are absolutely failures that doesn't work. So when I go through one more thing with them. I said, I find that when a nation was going down and God began to work with one of his people, let's, for example, Daniel. What did he do? He put him in government. In fact, he ran the government. And we're all familiar with Joseph. The time with Egypt. Joseph was only second in command to the Pharaoh himself. When Jesus comes back, he's going to establish his own government. When God says, come out of her, my people, it is coming out of the Babylonian religion that controls this world. But it doesn't say you have to totally not be a part of anything that's in it. Just take your values and live by those values and let God place you where he wants. And because there was no voting in this church, we never voted. You know, I guarantee you, by 2000, 2003, 2004, I couldn't tell you the difference between a Republican and a Democrat. I came into church when I was 19 years old, baptized when I was 20. I never looked at politics.